हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावरीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Continuing on page 98. One should try to understand the appearance and disappearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead from Vedic authorities, not from imagination. One who follows his imaginations about the Supreme Personality of Godhead is condemned. Avajananti mam buddha manushim tanumashitam parambhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshvaram. The Lord appears as the son of his devotee by his parambhavam. The word bhava refers to the stage of pure love, which has nothing to do with material transactions. Yeah, so the main thing is that it has to be through authority. That's how we have to understand the Lord. If we try to understand the Lord with our own speculation, it will always fail. That's why everything we do, we base it on the scriptures. That's the system, yes.
Even though we try to do that according to the scripture, but we do arokya quite often according to our own understanding, even though everybody reads the same scripture, but we still give the interpretation. What's the range of the interpretation that are accepted?
Means if our purpose is we're trying to do things to please Krishna, though we may be comfortable doing things that we specifically are liking to do, and that, and we may be have an attachment to what we're doing, but still, because the purpose is to do it for Krishna favorably, then one will progress, and then it will become more and more clear. You know what I'm saying? Because on the spiritual platform, there's only one view of things. In the material world, then you get a plethora of views of, you know, various times. You know, basically you can say is working on all these agnostic and atheistic philosophies that are there. You know, pure thought will be, you know, within the Vaishnava lines.
I'm talking about Vaishnava lines. I'm talking specifically
yes.
about devotees. Mm-hmm. Because we have liberals, we have conservatives, and it's all in the more or less in the range of accepted philosophy by Srila Prabhupada and his explanation. But some people emphasize this part. Some people emphasize that part, and sometimes they give more of their own feelings and interpretation.
Yes, but the point is why are we giving? Why are we trying to do it?
Still to please Krishna.
Yes, but you have to make sure that that's actually the purpose. So to that degree that it's pleasing to Krishna, that degree it'll be effective. And to that degree it's not pleasing to Krishna, that degree it won't be effective. Okay. Does that make sense? So that's why we have to be sincere that we want pure devotional service, because even though we're not on that platform, we have to have that desire. When that desire is there, then we'll move forward. That desire is lacking, that's when the problem will come up. Does that make sense? Yeah, because otherwise if we're proud and all these different things, then things won't go as well. We won't actually see things correctly. Right? Because see, what you do is based on your identity. If you identify as servant of Krishna, then things will work out in one way. If you identify that I am, you know, very intelligent, or I am very maturely qualified or successful, or I am a Westerner, or I am an intellectual, or, you know, these kind of things, then one will start to have your decisions will be based on that identity, not I'm servant of Krishna. So the point is, as if our identity is, I'm servant of Krishna, though I may have material desires that are not favorable. But still, the point is because my actual identity is that I'm servant of Krishna, then one will get purified. Krishna will arrange that one moves forward. Because in whenever you get whatever you're trying to do, that part that's pure, that's what goes forward is pure. That part which is not pure, then that part is gives that response. You know what I'm saying? In other words, the activity then will give a double of mixed devotional service, means it gives a double effect. It's giving the effect of the material desire is giving the effect of the pure desire. Right? So now, the pure desire, that's going to be inspiring. The material desire, as all material desires are always going to give you trouble. So the trouble part, that's the part that's not correct, and the part that we're feeling satisfied, that's the good part. You know what I'm saying? So with time, you start to give it up because it doesn't give you the right result, right? Now, in pure devotional service, still the how you say the external forms of the material desires, those are still accomplished in devotional service, though one doesn't have the desire. Because devotional service already includes that you're doing a good activity to please Krishna, so therefore it gets you a good result. So you will be functioning in nice environments. And because it's being done for Krishna, so you're performing action without a desire for result, it's being done for Krishna, it already includes liberation. So karma and jnana are already, results of that are already included in bhakti. And that doesn't give a devotee trouble. But when you have the desire for it, it's the desire that gives you the trouble. You know what I'm saying? Because let us say you do some, you do a proper work, and to please Krishna, then one is freed from the material entanglement, and one is, one gets that material facility that particular work produces. But it's because if we're attached to it, then now we want to enjoy it, that's where the pain comes up. Or because we're attached to it, then if it adjusts, that's where our pain will be. But you see, Yudhishthir Maharaj, they have nothing, then they have, you know, the whole world, then they have nothing, and they're not disturbed. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole point, is that all these things can come. Then they'll have the whole world again. Right? But for them, as long as Krishna's involved, then it's inspiring. Right? But as soon as Krishna has left, then they don't care about any of these things. You know what I'm saying? So it's Krishna that was the important element. So that's the thing, is all those things come, but if that's what you're looking for, then Krishna will award it in such a way to remove that desire for it. Is that what I'm saying? And so if we're willing to go along with that, things go nicely. But if we're attached to those desires, even though we don't want those desires, then that will give us some trouble. But the point is, as we continue in devotional service, it'll all work out.
When you speak about from Vedic authorities, not from imagination. Vedic authorities meaning Guru Sadhu Shastra?
Yes, Guru Sadhu Shastra. Why, you had somebody, something else in mind?
This is
Guru Sadhu Shastra and...
If I may bring this up, this was my own old parody, is the Nainda Prabhu.
Vijayendra Prabhu.
Anindra Prabhu?
Aindra Prabhu.
He writes that imagination burns, imagination doesn't burn as hard as the experience.
Imagination does not burn as hard as experience.
Experience burns some, more than imagination. So, direct spiritual experience is not imagination. So, the confusion comes when imagination, upper sampradayas and stuff, imagination, when you're trying to back it up by scriptures, by something. But when you really have realizations which are spiritual, they're actually fueled by scriptures.
Yes. And but where's the burn come from?
It's not burn. But
I understand if it's aerobics,
I'm sorry,
then
I'm paraphrasing, I'm not being like that. But I understood that you can't really, how do you say, you can't take an imagination and actually present an experience, because experience is something much deeper. You can't
Well, imagination is imaginary, an experience, and that has, there is an aspect of reality. If it's not a connection with Krishna, there's actual reality. If it's not, then it's, external imagination. Mm-hmm. So you're saying that the understanding of devotional service, then that will be supported by Shastra, right? And if you make things up, one will have to work very hard to try to shoehorn Shastra into that understanding. Maybe even have to use a crowbar or something. Yeah? You know crowbar?
No.
No one knows crowbar.
Crowbar.
You kind of have this metal thing, very big, fat metal thing. It's kind of shaped a little bit like a cane. But at the both ends, it's flat like a fork. So for putting under nails and other things like that, very big. You put it down and you can pull out. It's used in construction more for destruction, but. Yes. In other words, it does not have to be forced.
Yeah.
You use a crowbar when things have to be forced.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That would be correct understanding.
Sorry?
That would be correct understanding.
Yes, you could say, yes, that would be good. I just leave the burn part out. Okay, the Supreme Personality of Godhead continued. When both of you were ordered by Lord Brahma to create progeny, you first underwent severe austerities by controlling your senses. Srila Prabhupada comments. Here is an instruction about how to use one's senses to create progeny. According to Vedic principles, before creating progeny, one must fully control the senses. This control takes place through the Garbhadhan Samskar. In India, there is a great agitation for birth control in various mechanical ways. But birth cannot be mechanically controlled. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 13.9, Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadhi Dukkha Doshanu Darshanam. Birth, death, old age, and disease are certainly the primary distresses of the material world. People are trying to control birth, but they are not able to control death. And if one cannot control death, one cannot control birth either. Right? Because people who die, they'll take birth. So it's going to happen anyway. Right?
So Maharaj, it is the same thing, to control birth and to control death. Same.
Means they can't control, so that's the sense. Point is everybody dies, that means everybody will take birth. So you can't actually control these things. But if you control the senses, yes, then that can control these things. Because if you control the senses, then you'll conceive a living entity that can control the senses. Right, so in other words, if you're controlling the senses for a higher purpose, then you'll get a living entity that can control their senses for a higher purpose. Right? But the point is they're trying to control birth, but that doesn't mean that they stop the process by which birth takes place. So that means they're uncontrolled in their senses, and then there's always going to be a time when that doesn't work. Right? But the other one, then it's controlled, and then everything works properly.
You said that real birth control is sense control.
Yes.
Not the
yes.
Artificial birth control.
Yes, yeah. It probably says you're mechanical.
Usually this is not possible for every living entity.
This is?
Not possible for every living entity.
Not possible for every living entity. Means the point is for those who are impious, of course, there's no possibility. For those who are pious, then depending upon, they can to some degree control. But those who are practicing devotional service, for them then it becomes so much easier.
Yes.
Right? Because when you connect to Krishna, then that means then the senses are more easily controlled because they're already engaged.
Yes.
But if you're already eating something appropriate, then you won't be eating something inappropriate. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. According to Vedic civilization, procreation should not be contrary to religious principles, and then the birth rate will be controlled. So, if one is following the religious principles, then one will only conceive children when one wants to conceive children. That's the whole point. So you won't get extra population, you won't get Varna Shankara. And so then, the everything will go much more smoothly. And so the whole society, as a general rule, will increase the quality, right? That's the, as stated in Bhagavad Gita 7:11, dharma virodho bhuteshu kamosmi. Sex not contrary to religious principles is a representation of the Supreme Lord. People should be educated in how to give birth to good children through samskaras, beginning with the Garbhadhan samskara. Birth should not be controlled by artificial means, for this will lead to a civilization of animals. Right? Because if one's not following religious principles, you can say, okay, there's no birth, but the point is what's happened to one's own consciousness. Right? So then there's going to be a problem there. In that lower consciousness, how can you say you're going to control the birth? Right? You may say right now, but can you say later? That's the problem. If one follows religious principles, he automatically practices birth control, because if one is spiritually educated, he knows that the after effects of sex are various types of misery. Bahudukha bhaja. One who is spiritually vast does not indulge in uncontrolled sex. Therefore, instead of being forced to refrain from sex or refrain from giving birth to many children, people should be spiritually educated, and then birth control will automatically follow. That's the difficulty, because if you had the children in the world that people were expecting, that were wanting and expecting, then it would be a lot different than just if it just happens, you know, like that. And for those who it just happens, then that's what Arjuna was worried about. Because if it just happens, then generally the tendency is the consciousness is lower, so they're not inclined towards pious work and forge the devotional process. But through devotional process, one follows the pious, you know, the recommended piety. Therefore, things work nicely. Right? So it's a matter of the consciousness. You understand? So by following the religious principles, that's what makes it work. And why are we following the religious principles? To please Krishna. So that's what gives the strength to it. Right? So it says, just trying to control the senses might be difficult.
Yes.
And not controlling the senses will be the most difficult. Because, how you say, it will give the most difficulty. What it says? The various types of misery. Okay. One is determined to make spiritual advancement, he will not beget a child unless able to make that child a devotee. Right? So the point is children are to be make them into devotees. Not see that they get a good education so they can get a job, like that. Because that all the animals do, right? The animals teach their kids how to follow the occupation of that species of life. So the animals are already doing that. So we think, oh, we're so special because we do that. But actually, no. We just may do it in a more sophisticated way. But it's not special. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.18, Pita Nasyat, one should not become a father unless he is able to protect his children from Mrityu, the path of birth and death. But where is their education about this? A responsible father never begets children like cats and dogs. Instead of being encouraged to adopt artificial means of birth control, people should be educated in Krishna consciousness, because only then will they understand the responsibility to their children. If one can beget children who will be devotees and be taught to turn aside from the path of birth and death, Mritu Samsara Vartmani, Bhagavad Gita 9.3, there is no need of birth control. Rather, one should be encouraged to beget children. Artificial means of birth control have no value. Whether one begets children or does not, a population of men who are like cats and dogs will never make human society happy. Right? So, if they follow birth control or don't follow birth control, in any case, human society will be unhappy. Mm-hmm. It's not that there'll be some benefit from it. Mm-hmm. Right? So. It is therefore necessary for people to be educated spiritually so that instead of begetting children like cats and dogs, they will undergo austerities to produce devotees. This will make their life successful, right? So, yes.
So, to the previous point, it means that they will be just moral atheists instead of immoral atheists if they learn to control their senses just for the sake of...
Yes, if there's something about, you know, yeah. If you're trying to see it as some social obligation or things like that, then yes, it'll be the atheistic moralism. And that moralism is... Why we say atheistic moralism, it means it's not based on scriptures. Or if it is based on scriptures, it's only because the scripture supports their point. It means if scripture didn't support their point, they still believe in it anyway. And if scripture supports it, then it just makes it that much stronger for them. But theistic moralism means it starts with scripture, with God's desire. Then that's what you count as morality. The standard is set by God, rather than set by the populace. That's the difference between theistic and atheistic. So when we talk about, you know, what do people do in the greater society and we have to fit in and all that, that all is atheistic moralism. Like that. It has nothing to do with devotional service, because why should you do those things? You know, we may try to connect it back to, let's say, how you deal, because then, you know, otherwise the karmis won't like it, you know, and, you know, what's the problem with that? Well, because then they won't appreciate devotees, and what's the problem with that? And generally that's kind of where it ends, you know. But the point is for those who are worried about preaching and about the effect that people will have on seeing devotees in a proper light, they're going to deal in a different way. They're going to say that, you should dress properly, because then people can be attracted so that you can then preach Krishna consciousness. You won't stop at just that you follow the social order, so therefore then we're accepted. And that acceptance is actually the goal. I want to be accepted socially, as opposed to I want to preach, because the point is whatever the social acceptance is today, tomorrow it will be different. You know, so all the time you work at something, you know, just like the political correctness that devotees are, you know, functioning in and comfortable with, that's 20 years old. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole point is that one has to move on. People see it slightly different. You know what I'm saying? That they have these different mixes and all these other funny, subtle things that, you know what I'm saying? Like that. Okay. Yeah. So, So the point is it can't be, well, you know, they have to, you know, grow up, get this particular kind of education so that they can maintain themselves and all that. But why is that? You know, so they can, you know, take care and like this. But it doesn't get to devotional service. If you push, then yes, they'll say it's about that. But the first thing will come out is, why are they going to this school? So they can get a job. So they have a degree, they can get a job. Rather than, you know, something to do with Krishna consciousness. You know, it's taken, of course, as Krishna. I'm a devotee, so everything I do is Krishna conscious. But the point is that Krishna Anushila means it's favorable to Krishna. Like that. So just to have a job, everybody just has a job. But the point is what are the duties? Well, how do you choose a job? Why would you have a job? You know what I'm saying? So these are all the things that Shastra defines. Right? Grihasthas have occupations. Right? They're the ones that deal with the economic environment. Does that make sense? So it comes from Shastra. That's theistic moralism. If it's just that, no, they need a job because you don't want your children to blame you in the future, then it's just about yourself. You want to feel good that I had a child and they think that I'm a great guy. So then that's not, it's not about Krishna consciousness. You know what I'm saying? So therefore, then that's just about yourself. So it's non-theistic. It's not based on the principles given by Krishna. Right? And then it's only seen as something of value when there's enough other people that say that. Then we'll say, now we have a quorum where we can say, now it's a moralistic point. Well, if there's no one else thinking like that, then you can't take that so strong. So it's only when it works on the vox populi principle, which means it's atheistic. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like, what do you call it? Loud.
At this point, it seems that because the argument that you present there exactly what you hear from the parents, usually it's a like, paranoid survival issue. Like, you will not be able to survive in the mundane, modern society.
And the funny part is, how are all these parents that are making that point surviving?
Yes, so that's why I need to. Like, it's amazing.
Yes, magic. You understand? I was discussing it with one gentleman in Poland at a program. This was back in the early 90s. And explaining that according to your karma, you'll get whatever you're supposed to get. It's not by your work. He sat for a moment. He says, yes, that's totally correct. Because we're here, we're working at jobs, we're hardly getting any money, but we have facility. It can't be coming from our work. It has to be coming from karma. You could just see that. You know, it's just like, you know, the work, what we get from a job doesn't make enough to be, but we somehow know that we survive. You know? So that's the whole thing, is that they're all doing this and that, but it's the idea is I want something better for my child. So that means, you know, they shouldn't be selling hats or this or that. They should have a nice job and work in a law firm or something like that. But then the whole point is what about the Krishna conscious aspect? Because if you can't see your selling of hats in connection with Krishna and the whole Grihastha ashram and the economic, then your son won't either. Or either, whichever you prefer.
That's when the spiritual education comes, because seeing Krishna as the maintainer and protector will...
Yes, you please Krishna as the maintainer and protector by performing your duties. That's how you're maintained. It's not that oh no, but unless you have a job, you won't be maintained. You do nothing, you'll still get whatever you're due from your previous life. It's just you won't get anything in the, you know, it's how long it'll last, that you don't know. You know, how long is your good karma? So it's not a good position to, like that. Unless you give everything up just to do service for Krishna, then Krishna will take care. Because you're pleasing Krishna. Point is pleasing Krishna is the actual occupation of a living entity. That's the real occupation. So now if along with that you're doing it through recommended activities within the Varnashram system, right, then that will work. But even if you don't work within that, you just are devoted to Krishna and serve Krishna, because you're pleasing Krishna, that is your occupation. That's why it says the highest occupation of mankind is to serve the Supreme Lord. Because the results of occupation come from Krishna. And it's by pleasing Him. So you follow the Shastras, the rules and regulations, He's pleased on that level, you get that result on that level. But you please Him on the devotional level, you get the results there. You know what I'm saying? So you get the higher results. Does that make sense? So that's the whole point. That you can give to your children, then it's worth having children. If you can't, then don't. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So, yes.
Right, I've seen devotees who propound this philosophy that you anyway get whatever you deserve to adjust their own laziness. And instead, and because of that mentality, it also goes to devotional service with the same kind of an idea, slowly though, not very fast.
Yeah.
What should be done in that case?
The point is you get whatever you deserve, But the point is what is the actual purpose of the living entity? It's to serve Krishna. So if you're not worried about your material facility or just absorbed in service to Krishna, then there'll be some benefit to that. But if, like you said, they don't do an occupation and they don't do service to Krishna, then what's the point? How is that philosophically sound? Because the whole idea is that you're dealing more in direct activities of devotional service means you're engaged less in indirect. That's the whole point. You know, and if you're engaged more in indirect, there's less time for direct. So you just have to find the balance that works for you at the particular time. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so yeah. But to otherwise it's just the mode of ignorance. It is therefore necessary for people to be educated spiritually so that instead of begetting children like cats and dogs, they'll undergo austerities to produce devotees. This will make their lives successful. The Supreme Personality of Godhead continued, "My dear father and mother, you endured rain, wind, strong sun, scorching heat, and severe cold. Suffered all sorts of inconvenience according to different seasons. By practicing pranayama, to control the air within the body through yoga, and by eating only air and dry leaves fallen from the trees, you cleanse from your minds all dirty things. In this way, desiring a benediction from me, you worship me with peaceful minds." 34 and 35. Srila Prabhupada comments, "Vasudeva and Devaki did not obtain the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their son very easily, nor does the Supreme Godhead accept merely anyone as his father and mother. Here we can see how Vasudeva and Devaki obtained Krishna as their eternal son. In our own lives, we are meant to follow the principles indicated herewith for begetting good children. Of course, it is not possible for everyone to get Krishna as his son, but at least one should get very good sons and daughters for the benefit of human society." Right? So we're talking about, okay, having children because we're interested in children. And then training them so that they have a proper occupation so that they can maintain themselves. But in all this, what has one done actually for society? Right? Nothing. Right? So, but here then you're getting proper children and all that. That benefits society because they will do good work. They will influence others. They will be a proper part of the society.
One can think that by practicing mechanical methods, one can cleanse oneself and then get Krishna.
Mechanical methods means here is yoga. Well, that's because they're simply following the occupation, the processes for that age. Because the Prajapati, so that will be the Sati Yuga, right? And so then that time then yoga is the method. So these kind of things that they're doing is the way to do it. So then we practice what's recommended by Lord Chaitanya in this age.
Mm. Can we also say that not only them practice that yoga, many others practice in that age the same process, but because they desire Krishna, that's why he appeared.
Yes, the others. See, everyone in that age is basically, we can say, is Hamsa.
Yeah.
Right? But these two are Paramahamsa. Hamsa means you're on the transcendental platform. They see things from that Vasudeva platform. But Paramahamsa means then they see that in connection to Krishna. So that's the difference, is that they follow these austerities, they see the super soul and see him as Bhagavan. While the others, they see the super soul, but whether they take up devotional service or not, but they'll be on that transcendental position. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's seeing it in the proper way. That's why Lord Chaitanya gave on these kind of things. The acharyas point out that Lord Chaitanya is very kind. He makes it very simple for us. You know, we take prasad. You know, don't eat. Grains and beans on Ekadasi, like that. You know, like that. Chaturmas, you avoid four different things. You know, like that. That's it. So. You know, how you say, follow the Pancharatric lifestyle, you know, getting up, worshipping the deity, chanting, you know, worship the spiritual master, respect the Vaishnavas. You know, these kind of things. Take your bath, wear clean clothes. These aspects. Then that's all the austerity of the stair. We're not asking anyone to sit out in the, you know, how you say, enduring rain, wind, strong sun, scorching heat, and severe cold. Yes. But we're not putting fires around. Like that. We're putting fans around. Yes, the austerity of, how you say, on a hot day, putting, having fans in the five directions, right? You have four standing fans in the four directions and the ceiling fan. Right? Like that, yeah. Yes. Yes, so the point is that we do our duty, and then the austerity comes anyway, because we're in the material world. Right? So we want to hear Bhagavatam, so the austerity happens anyway, because the weather's like this. You know, after some time, then it'll be freezing cold. You know, so it's always going to, it's either too hot or too cold, right? You know, like that. That's it.
Yeah, the good weather is too short of a period.
Yeah, you get 1 month, you get 2 months a year. Like that. So 1/6 of that, what is it, 16.5%. So, you know, yeah. Yes.
It seems that in the Vedic culture there is a lot of importance about giving benefit to other people.
Yes.
Yes,
because the soul's nature is to serve. That's why, at least minimum, for the materialists, at least they're following things and benefiting others. They're, you know, they're serving the, you know, the various family members, the members of society, or different things in some way. You know, saying the Brahmins are serving through giving knowledge, the Kshatriyas through protecting, the Vaishyas through charity and welfare work, paying their taxes and that, the Shudras assisting the other three. Yes. So that element of service is there. That's not the end game. The end game is serving Krishna. Yes. So now, those services, because the purpose of the soul is to serve Krishna, he will do so in the all these various ways. Mm-hmm. So the activities that are being addressed by the scriptures, by the cultural aspects of the Vedic recommendation, these are not opposed to the devotional process if the purpose is to please Krishna. If the purpose is not to please Krishna but yourself, that's they can get in the way. So the whole point is we're trying to establish that pure devotional service is what we're trying to establish. Right. And so how do you define what activities you should do? Then that's given by the scriptures. Right. So then if we do that, automatically austerity will come along with it. Like that. Is that what I'm saying? We don't have to... In other words, if we're absorbed in devotional service, we don't have to worry if we're austere enough. It will come anyway. Material nature will take care of that. You know, like that. She knows what she's doing. Yeah, in Bhagavad Gita said that, because what's the real benefit of human society is giving Krishna consciousness. So people who are Krishna conscious, then they can practice, set example, and can give Krishna consciousness to others. So that's the real benefit to society. Not that these sons and daughters will be down working at the soup kitchen or something. You know, no, they're going to be Krishna conscious. So the soup will be prasad. Yes. In Bhagavad Gita it's said that if human beings do not follow the spiritual way of life, there will be an increase of Varna Shankara population. Mm-hmm. Population begotten like cats and dogs, and the entire world will become like hell. Right? Because what's the thing? So, you know, who should be doing what service, and why only they can do, why can't we do? That's all Varna Shankara stuff. Because the point is this, you have to do something that matches nature to please Krishna. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, it's just like, let us say you have 6 artiks in the day. Okay? Now, which one of those is actually devotional and which ones are not? You understand? It doesn't matter. So that's the thing, because it's connected to Krishna, they're all auspicious. So even if you're doing the 4 o'clock in the afternoon and the 8:30 at night, when no one's there to see that you're offering arti, it's still auspicious. You'll still get all the spiritual benefit, right? Like that. Does that make sense? So that's the whole thing, is that wherever your position in the Varnashram system, it doesn't matter, because you engage that in Krishna's service, it will please Krishna. It's seen equally. Right? But if you're looking at prestige and these kinds of things, then you can start mental speculating about this and that, because we want the best of everything. Then that's always, or at least what we consider the best of everything, then there's always a problem. That's when it comes up. So then that's Varna Shankara. But there's no law, there's no rule that Varna Shankara can't be engaged in devotional service. And by engaging in devotional service, they'll get purified and come up to the human platform. Then they'll be able to follow their duties. Now, whether that happens early enough that you see them following Varnashram there, or it happens later in life and then they just sit down and chant Hare Krishna. But in any case, as long as it happens, it's good. Does that make sense? Yeah. Not practicing Krishna consciousness, but simply encouraging artificial means to check the population will be futile. The population will increase, and it will consist of Varna Shankara, unwanted progeny. Right? Because the whole idea of what Prabhupada is getting across is, if you're controlling your senses and doing things according to duty to please Krishna, then the population that you will produce will be Krishna conscious. But if you're trying to artificially control the check the population, then the consciousness is wrong. Whatever population is there will make more trouble for the society. So that's the whole point. If the population is good, where's shortage? Where's the problem? You know what I'm saying? But if it's not, it's a problem. So it's not a matter of volume. Like that. Does that make sense? It's like, here in India and in China, over, 1.3, 1.4 billion, mm-hmm. like that. And somehow or another, everybody goes on and eats, But then in other countries where it's like, I think America is three times the size of India. And I think that's continental. If you throw in Alaska, it might even be four.
I don't know about you, the first one was not.
Okay, three. So, and it's got three or maybe even more times the population. So that means in the same amount of area, nine times the amount of people are living. And still life goes on nicely. So that means there's no such thing as overpopulation. It just means that there's too many people who are unqualified. That creates the trouble. Does that make sense?
So ethnic cleansing. Kind of trying to solve that problem.
Yeah, but that's also not really the way to go about it.
It's a bit too mechanistic.
Yeah, it's too mechanistic, because the problem is next life will still come back and make trouble. While if you, train people, as you saw, Prabhupada is always talking about educating people. If people are educated, then there's no problem. You can have so many people. Oh, I see. That was the... I was thinking, who's he?
Now, education is the solution to all problems.
Education is the solution, yeah, because that's where it starts. That's why the Brahmins have that part. It's the most important. And that's why that part is actually supposed to be easily accessible. Like that. The business world then tries to make maximum money out of it, because it's necessary. You have to have it. But actually, those things should be simple. Education, health, these other things should be simple. Then one applies oneself. Because the quality of life is about the character you have, not about what you have. You have good facilities and your quality of life is still not good.
Now, in modern world context, we can see that though they speak about population control, one section tries to see that population is controlled. Another section, they want to increase their population so that they can have control over all over the world. I mean, it's like, no.
You're just giving a, what do you call it, a random example, right?
I mean, like,
there are... Yeah, we understand, we understand. So the point is that these things are, it's going on anyway.
Yeah.
It's that population is coming out. You control in one place, it comes up in another place. You control there, it comes up somewhere else here. How you say? In other words, here they don't control the population. You go farther to the west, the same group does control the population.
Another thing is actually they're not controlling the birth. They're speeding up the time between birth and death because more people, like, killing, you know, the fetus, abortion.
That's all these different things. Yeah, yeah, they can't.
Sometimes we hear, you know, like maybe yesterday, kind of it was mentioned that land, you know, like land we should buy.
No, we were just talking about, I'm not saying we should buy land, I'm talking about the approach. Is if you do things according to Shastra, it already includes all these other things. You know, and when people see the importance of it, then they get involved. But what I was pointing out is that when it's for Krishna, we may or may not see the importance, but when it's for ourselves, then we do. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? That's the point we're making.
So like now, you know, like education is important.
Yes.
Education is important.
But education is always important.
Yeah, education is always important.
But especially now, you could say it's important, because before people were a little bit more educated.
So, gold and land, yeah, one can keep money in gold and land, but then books, like, now we see, like, none of this India, China, you know, whatever. So, these troubled times, you know, like, I mean,
this is troubled times. Previously, we were no troubled times.
Like, should we also, like, you know, think about, like, printing more
books? Here, it's just... take the points, contemplate them, apply them. That you're taking these things, you're thinking about them, that's good. But this whole process of things that you would be thinking about to apply into your situation, that doesn't have to be done in the whole thing for everybody. But that you do for yourself. You want to confirm something, that's how you've understood it is correct, then you apply it. That's good. But otherwise, you can go through each thing, you know, So we weren't talking about land. What we were talking about is 1,200 rupees to buy a biga of land.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? And now, you know, I say 10 lakhs a kata, or 1/20th of a biga. People are willing to pay that, but, you know, before it's like, why we should give for that? You know, like that, you know, why doesn't, you know, Mayapur take care of that, or someone else take care of that? That's what I'm saying, is that when we see Krishna consciousness as the main, we put our effort into that, then everything works out nicely. Especially as we're seeing today, we do things based on what the scriptures recommend. Then we see everything works out nicely. So BBT does do that. They print books and they keep them. So they're not worried that they have a go down full of books, because the books are there. They printed them today. They don't sell them for 5 years, but after 5 years, a book's worth, you know, way more than it is today. So they don't lose. So BBT does do that. They do stock books. You know what I'm saying? So that's their business. And then we find what we're supposed to do in that process and do that for Krishna. But my point is that it shouldn't be just that it's good for us, therefore we're enthusiastic. It should be that it's favorable for Krishna. It's within the scope of our duties, right? So therefore we're enthusiastic. Okay. So if you want to stockpile books in your house, then do it. You know what I'm saying?
The person was writing on the forum to the first year lecture that I give in charity, how it is nice, and then and the next thing was that... about money, that, you know, don't keep money and then put your money in line and go.
The point is people can take all kinds of things, but what's the point of land and gold unless it's going to be connected to Krishna? right? And even if we say land, what are you going to put? What's on the land? Right? Your house. Who lives in your house? Your family. And gold, then where does the gold go? That goes to the person who lives in the house.
We actually live off pound and this particular...
Now the point is please don't keep going and going and going. Try to catch the point and then apply it. You know what I'm saying? That's what I was thinking this morning about finding a word. I said land yesterday, and now this guy said land today, and then the two are this, and then that's the new conversation. The point is it your duty? Therefore, get involved in that. If it's not, don't. You know what I'm saying? You're a zamindar, invest in land. You're not a zamindar, don't invest in land. You know what I'm saying? So that's the difference. Because these things are talking about it from an economic standpoint. We're discussing here a devotional standpoint. So for you, investing in land and gold works. And that you can take care of yourself and that works. Then you do it. But that's the thing that devotees should do and shouldn't keep, you know, money and this and that. But land is also money. Gold is also money. So if you have land and gold for no reason, that's just the same as having money for no reason. You know what I'm saying? The point is invested in Krishna consciousness. Is that make sense? Yeah. Did we finish that paragraph?
No.
Huh? No, okay. Okay. It is better to teach people how to beget children, not like hogs and dogs, but in controlled life. Right? So that's the thing, it's the consciousness. If that's there, then life will be controlled. Right? That's the whole position. That controlled life. Does that make sense? Human life is not meant for becoming a hog or dog, but for tapo divyam, Srimad Bhagavatam 551. Transcendental austerity. Everyone should, so transcendental austerity means engaged in the activities of transcendence. And along with that, don't worry, the austerities will come anyway. You don't have to worry about that. Everyone should be taught to undergo austerity, tapasya. Although it may not be possible to undergo tapasya like that of Krishna and Sutapa, the Shastra has given an opportunity for a method of tapasya very easy to perform, the Sankirtan movement. One cannot expect to undergo tapasya to get Krishna as one's child. Yet simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Kirtanad Eva Krishnasya, Srimad Bhagavatam 12.351, one could become so pure that one becomes free from all the contamination of this material world, Mukta Sangha, and goes back home, back to Godhead, Param Vrajet. The Krishna Conscious Movement, therefore, is teaching people not to adopt artificial means of happiness, but to take the real path of happiness as described in the Shastra, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mantra, and become perfect in every aspect of material existence. Right? So if you practice the Sankirtan mission, practice the sadhana oneself, somehow or another engage in some way to benefit others, right? By that, then that endeavor, that's the tapasya. Because otherwise you'd rather just sit around and look up things on the internet. So you can do something that will actually, you know, be beneficial. Right? So that's the tapo divyam, is transcendental austerity. So the austerity is doing what you should be doing, whether you feel like doing it or not. Right? If it's your duty. You don't artificially make up things you should do. No, but it's what you should be doing, you do that, whether you really want to or not. Right? And then the penance, that comes along with it anyway. Right? So in other words, they're doing the austerity of following these duties. The penance of enduring the rain, wind, strong, oh, that comes along with it. Right? Does that make sense? So one doesn't have to worry. The austerity is the mental part, the penance is the physical part. So, or you could say is the austerity is the trouble it takes to do it, and the penance is the trouble you get by doing it. It's a material world. What do you want? Is that? I don't know about having benefits. So.
Doing pretty good here.
I don't remember sweating like this in the summer, but I think it's less humid. No, we're okay. Then everybody else will be sweating. So. Oh. Yeah, but then I don't think we'll be able to hear. We're moving to another point.
Yeah, I mean,
so the last ditch before we move on.
Yeah, because.
Oh, now we're going to talk about hogs and dogs. Okay. Yes, okay.
No, yes, because it's interesting the mood that your Prabhupada takes when describing this point. The 10th canto is different, because in the first, for example, even in Bhagavad Gita, when he talks about Varnashankara, it's more about emphasis on political women. And then as we go through the cantos, it's like also ladies are kind of emphasized as responsible like in this process also. But here, Sri Prabhupada emphasizes on human beings and responsible father. So it's like kind of like.
It's about the consciousness, because if you have the one, means it, does he have to go through each one? You know, Pita, Nasasyat, you know, the mother, the father, the king, you know, the queen, the Brahmin, the Brahmin's wife, you know, the teacher, the teacher's wife, you know, the demigod, the demigoddess. You know, so in other words, you take one, the father, since that's in line with here, because we're discussing them having children, so you just discuss that one. You know, because if the Brahmin, the king, or the demigod has children, then they're doing that from the capacity of father and mother. They're doing that from the capacity of father and mother. You know what I'm saying? So from that, they have to do. And where someone else has been the father and mother, then you may be the Brahmin, the king, the teacher, the demigod. Right? Well, I'm not the person's teacher. I'm not the Brahmin for them. I'm not the king for them. So that means I must be the demigod. Yes. I like this philosophy. Okay.
Small one.
Yes.
Small one.
Yes. Small one. Small demigods. Okay. So now we can move on to hogs, dogs. And, okay. Human life is not for becoming a hog or dog, but for... Oh, we already read that. So where are we? We already finished that one. Okay. So
yes.
We're moving on from hogs and dogs. So that's what you meant. We were already discussing hogs and dogs. Okay. The Supreme Personality of Godhead continued. Thus you spent 12,000 celestial years performing difficult activities of tapasya in consciousness of me, Krishna consciousness. So 12,000 celestial years... Then, yeah, that's one cycle of the four yugas. Because Satya Yuga is 4,000 celestial years, Treta Yuga is 3,000, Dwapara is 2,000, Kali Yuga is 1,000. So 12,000 means. For one cycle of the four yugas, they were doing austerities.
They were Prajapatis?
Yes.
And they lived how long?
A long time. Long enough.
Maybe you would say that they all lived 100 years.
Yeah.
But when we say 12,000 celestial years, it means they lived their own 100 years according to the mother's scale?
It just means the demigods have their... It means that you're calculating the time according to the demigods' calculation of time of the sun. So whatever is their lifespan, it doesn't... That's not the problem.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Because you have that time of the demigods, and then above that you have Brahma's time. You know, so they're in their own time period. But the demigods, that means basically anything above here, then they're working in that time. But then above them, above Indra, then they work in Brahma's time.
So they're at Brahma's time.
One would expect. But the point is that still it's a long time. Because the Prajapatis don't stay on Brahma Loka. Mm-hmm. So the time frame there will be moving quicker.
At least we hear, like when Manvantara is described, all the demigods, they live at least for one Manvantara, which is 71 Divya Yugas.
Right.
And the Prajapatis live even more, because each Manu and all, they are present in the other Manvantaras also.
Yes.
So at least we can conclude for one day of Brahma, most of the Manus and the Prajapatis will live.
Because means all the Prajapati, the Manus, you'll have gone through 14 of them.
Yeah, but Swayambhu Manu still exists during the other Manus time.
Yes. But so, but someone's in the position of Manu, yeah, for that much time. But my point is what does that have to do with this?
It means he has a doubt about one cycle. At least all the demigods exist up till 71 full cycles. So that way they can
perform. See, we're going to perform. Means, okay, so that means one out of 71 is they're dedicated to this.
Yes.
If you're taking, that's
yes,
your point.
Yeah.
So in other words, then, yeah. So they value it that it's worth it, that, you know.
Yes.
You know, so does that make sense? So let's say somebody lives to 70 years old, so 1 year they give to austerity so that they can have a proper children. So then they're working on that. But the point is it's a long time. You know, seeing that waiting till breakfast, you know, or let's say, seeing that waiting until the maha shop opens to get the pizza, you know, before the darshan artik, you know, it's like forever. So then here it's, you know.
Usually it's supposed that they lose the desire to have them after some time.
No, but why do they want to have them?
That's Krishna they want. So it's different. They wanted Krishna, so that's different.
But Prajapatis, why do they want to have children? It's service. So therefore, people, they could do their service. So that's the point, is they are detached. They're not having them because they have that need to be parents. They have that need to be Prajapatis. You know what I'm saying? So they can be very austere and all these different kinds of things like that. That's not a problem for them. Because for them, the quality of the children is what's important. Right? So yes, they are detached. That's the thing. That's why they're above Indra. You know, Maharjana and Maharjana, they're in that place. Because that's their interest. Because if they were interested in sense gratification, if they were interested in all the aspects of karma, they wouldn't be on that level. They'd be down at the demigod level. Oh, sinless Mother Devaki, after the expiry of 12,000 celestial years in which you constantly contemplate me within the core of your heart with great faith, devotion, and austerity, I was very much satisfied with you. See, there's another aspect of putting in the time here. Like you said, it's just that much time. But generally, where do they do these austerities? What's the position? Where do they generally perform these? Here. So it will be four cycles of the yugas, you know, here.
Mm-hmm.
So it does have that effect, but they'll still live there how long they live. It may be 1 year on their time, but the experience will be that of 12,000 celestial years. So that means it's 4,300,000 years here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why they talk about, you know, anthills and stuff like that. You know, in 4,000 4 million years, there's a good chance you might collect yourself an anthill, you know. So. Does that make sense? Because this is the place, this is Punyabhumi, this is where you get the results for activities. Heavenly planets is only where you, you know what I'm saying? So that's the thing, so they come here. So when you describe it as 12,000, it means it's a long time. On their place, it's not a long time, but they don't do it there, they do it here. You understand? Okay. Oh, sinless mother Devaki, okay. After the expiry of 12,000 celestial years in which you constantly contemplated me within the core of your heart with great faith, devotion, and austerity, I was very much satisfied with you, right, because of the devotion. That's the whole, it's not because of the austerity, it's because of the devotion. Since I'm, and that austerity, that is the system for them, in their position. Right, so if anyone, by the performance of their duties, they can satisfy the Lord, but satisfying the Lord with devotion, that gets you a devotional result. That's how they get the Lord as their child, not because they did 12,000 years of austerity. It's because they perform their duties, which happened to be 12,000 years of austerity, to please Krishna. So. Since I am the best of all bestowers of benediction, I appeared in the same form as Krishna to ask you to take from me the benediction you desired. You then expressed your desire to have a son exactly like me. Footnote 35. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur points out that the use of the three words bhakti, shraddha, and nitya in this verse indicate that the devotion was not merely an anga of yoga practice. Rather, it was absorption in the Lord. That by itself leads to perfection. It is a cause of prema. Their bhakti was mixed, however, with jnana and aishwarya because of practice of yoga and austerity. Right? So bhakti, shraddha, nitya. Because otherwise, they weren't using bhakti as an anga of yoga. Mm-hmm. Right? Because karma, jnana, and yoga can't be successful without some bhakti. But then the problem is that it's only people are using only as an anga of bhakti. Just like, let's say, for the smartest, they're interested in karma. Right? Now, to get the results of karma, then they will worship the Lord. So then they'll do the nice worship, they worship the deity Vishnu, they'll follow all the rules that are there, they'll do all those nice things. So, by the looks of it, it looks like devotion. But actually it's not, because it's not shraddha and it's not nitya. It will have that form of bhakti, but without shraddha, it's not actually eternal. Right, so that's why he mentions not an anga of yoga. So they may have devotion to the super soul, but it's only as an anga of yoga. But they were doing it because it is devotion to Krishna. So that's why Krishna is pleased. But it's mixed with jnana and aishwarya. So therefore, then that aspect of dwarka. So we will see is that the explanation of this in connection with Nanda and Yashoda, then they just were wanting that Krishna would perform his pastime so that he could attract all people because they're so wonderful. So there was a bit of difference.
Can we say, Maharaj, that because it was the practice for their age, they did it.
Right.
And with that came a bit of the...
Not necessarily, because then Yashoda and Nanda, they were also doing austerities, but they didn't have this mix of jnana and aishwarya. And so then their results are different.
But they were not prajapatis, right?
That I don't remember, but in any case, they did austerities and got benediction. Yeah. So it's just a matter of how you do, because just like you see, Daksha is a Prajapati, but you don't see that devotion really. It means he understands the position of the Lord and the need of devotion towards him, but it's only in connection with his duties as a Prajapati. So So therefore, you may see the bhakti, but you won't see the shraddha, nitya. Does that make sense? Yeah.
So Maharaj, here Krishna explained that they wanted to have a son exactly like him.
Yes.
But I understand that they wanted to have him as a son.
How else would Krishna explain it?
No, yes, I was thinking that they wanted to have a...
No, but who's speaking?
Krishna.
Yes, so then he would say, you want to have a son exactly like me.
Yes, but they get Krishna as a son.
Yes.
So they wanted to have a son like Krishna, they get Krishna as a son.
A son like Krishna.
Like Krishna.
But they have a son like Krishna. But what aspect of Krishna is their son?
Krishna.
Yes, means that Dwarka Krishna,
yes.
Not Braja Krishna.
Yes. Yes.
You know?
Yes.
You understand? Like that. Because in Goloka, they see Krishna as just one person. You know what I'm saying? So those who live in Goloka, they don't make a distinction between Braja Krishna, Dwarka Krishna.
Yes.
You know, Mathura Krishna. They don't make that distinction.
Mm-hmm.
We'll make that distinction, but actually it's the same person, the same personality. It's the mood that he has in Braj. He won't manifest that outside. That's why that aspect of Krishna does not leave Braj.
Yes. Yes.
But he has the same mentality that he's the one that means, in other words, when Krishna's in Dwarka, everyone talks about how he was in Vrindavan and performed all these pastimes, and he thinks about how he was in Vrindavan. You know what I'm saying? So the mood changes. It's the same person. You know what I'm saying? We sometimes make too much of a distinction. Well, in the spiritual world, they don't do that. So for them, it's one Krishna. But the aspect of Krishna that has the jnana and aishvarya is who they get the blessings of having as a son. But that aspect doesn't have the jnana and aishwarya. That's who Mother Yashoda Nanda Baba have as her son. Because even though he's in Vrindavan, it's still known he's the son of Vasudeva Devaki.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? So that's the thing. So it's not like when they get there and he says, I want to spend some time with them and this and that, the coward boys, you know, you just don't hear this suddenly, you know, like, what? You know, you're not Nanda Yashoda, like that, you know what I'm saying? But he's known as the son because they raise him, they take care of him, that affection. So, does that make sense? So it's that one person, that one, and so then they are dealing with Krishna in this way. And Nanda and Yashoda are dealing with a different aspect. You know, it's just like, Aditi.
Yes.
And she is worshipping Vishnu and wants a son like this. And then Vishnu does come, but it's Vamana Dev.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it matches the mood. Because
yes.
She's worried about her son. Her son's, you know, the Adityas.
Yes.
And so then she gets a son who will protect the Adityas.
Mm-hmm.
Because he comes as a Manvantara avatar. So the Manvantara avatar always protects Indra. Srila Prabhupada comments, if we want to get the Supreme Personality of Godhead to become one of us in this material world, this requires great penance. But we want to go back to Krishna. Chaktvai deham punar janma naiti mam eki sorjuna. Bhagavad Gita 4:9. We need only understand him and love him. Though through love only, we can very easily go back home, back to Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore declared, Prema Pumarto Mahan. Love of Godhead is the highest achievement for anyone. Right? Because these other ones, these are just how you take care of yourself in the world. Right? It means the Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. But Prema, that's actually addressing the soul. Because the other ones aren't really so much addressing the soul. the actual needs of the soul. So that aspect, you're focused on that, then that's easy, anyone can do. But if you want the Supreme Personality of Godhead to become, you know, to come here to this, to hear and perform his pastimes, then that requires really great penance. But to just develop love for him, then that's accessible to anybody. So that's the point being made. So as it says before, Krishna, when he comes, he always comes with his own parents. It's not that every time it's some new parents. It's the same ones. Right? So that's the thing, is that they perform that, so there's no need for that. Now it's just our business to develop love for Krishna and qualify ourselves to go back to Godhead. Then we can take part along with Krishna and those parents. We should therefore take advantage of the benediction given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when, by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we are cleansed of all dirty things. Chaito Darpa Namarjanam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antyalila, 20:12. We shall be able to understand very easily that Krishna is the only object of love. Kirtanad Eva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Param Vraje. Srimad Bhagavatam 12:351. Therefore, one need not undergo severe penances for many thousands of years. One need only learn how to love Krishna and be always engaged in his service. Sevan Mukhi, Mukhe hi Jivadao, Swayam Eva Spurat Yudha. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1:2-2:34. Then one can very easily go back home, back to Godhead. Instead of bringing the Lord here for some material purpose, to have a son or whatever else, we go back home, back to Godhead. Our real relationship with the Lord is revealed. And we eternally engage in our eternal relationship. By chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we gradually develop our eternal relationship with the Supreme Person, and thus attain the perfection called Surup Siddhi. We should take advantage of this benediction and go back home, back to Godhead. Right? So if one is absorbed in Krishna, one develops that attraction for Krishna, that affection for Krishna, then that positions us in the spiritual world, in our sarup, our natural form of expression of that love. Okay? So that's something that everybody can do. One just has to take that seriously and make that the important element, as opposed to all the other 5 million things on our bucket list. Okay? So in other words, the top thing on the bucket list should be remember Krishna at the time, you know, at the bucket time. Yeah? Okay. The Supreme Personality of Godhead continued. Being husband and wife, but always sunless, you were attracted by sexual desires. For by the influence of Deva Maya, transcendental love, you wanted to have me as your son. Therefore, you never desire to be liberated from this material world. Srila Prabhupada comments. Vasudeva and Devaki had been dampati, husband and wife, since the time of Sutapa and Krishna. They wanted to remain husband and wife in order to have the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their son. This attachment came about by the influence of Deva Maya. Loving Krishna as one's son is the Vedic principle. Vasudeva and Devaki never desired anything but to have the Lord as their son. Yet, for this purpose, they apparently wanted to live like ordinary grihasthas for sexual indulgence. Although this was a transaction of spiritual potency, their desire appears like attachment for sex in conjugal life. When one wants to return home, back to Godhead, one must give up such desires. This is possible only when one develops intense love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, Niskinchanasya Bhagavat Bhajano Mukasya Param Jigami Sor Bhava Sangarasya. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhyalila 11:8. One wants to go back home, back to Godhead. One must be Niskinchana, free from all material desires. Therefore, instead of desiring to have the Lord come here and become one's son, one should desire to become free from all material desires. Anyavilashita shunyam. Bhakti rasamrita sindhu 1:1:11. And go back home, back to Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches us in his Shikshastakam. Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitam va jagadishakamaye. Mama Janmani Janmani Shware Bhavatad Bhaktir Ahaituki Vahi. Chaitanya Charitamrita Antyalila 29. Shikshastaka 4. 2029. The other one was. Oh, okay. 2012. Okay. O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service, birth after birth. One should not ask the Lord to fulfill any materially tainted desires. Right, so, why would this be relevant for us? Because we understand it's Deva Maya for Vasudeva and Devaki. Right, so since the time of Krishni and Sutapa and Krishni, then oh. So that's the Krishna Garba. He was their son. Okay, in that time. Okay, so for them, then it's Prabhupada saying it appears as that it's an interest in the mundane sensual activities. But it's actually their interest is just in the Lord being the son. So, since that position is already fulfilled, then there's no need for us to think in that line and say, well, they were, you know, like this. So our business is just therefore to give up all material desire and simply to be absorbed in Krishna. Right? So the previous thing of controlling the senses so that one can have children to be raised in Krishna consciousness, that applies to us. Right? So in other words, someone who can be the devotee of Krishna. But the point is, in this kinshana means one gives up all material desire. So that's why even if one's having children, it has to be seen in context of serving Krishna. Because if not, then it's just material desire. The Supreme Personality of Godhead continued. After you received that benediction, I disappeared. You engaged yourself in sex to have a son like me, and I fulfilled your desire. Srila Prabhupada comments. According to the Sanskrit dictionary, Amarkosh, sex life is also called gramya dharma, material desire. But in spiritual life, this gramya dharma, the material desire for sex, is not very much appreciated. One has a tinge of attachment for the material enjoyments of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. One is not niskinchana. But one really should be niskinchana. Therefore, one should be free from the desire to beget a child like Krishna by sexual enjoyment. This is indirectly hinted at in this verse. So in other words, it's not that you're just connecting one sexual desire, then, you know, like that, and then, you know, older than Krishna, like this, that. It means one is engaging, so therefore, then the desire becomes purified. But the point is one is trying to become purified of material desire. That's the whole point, and see everything in connection with Krishna. Is that, yeah? Right, so in other words, gramya kota is the talk that goes on for those who are engaged in gramya dharma. Right, yes. The Supreme Personality of Godhead continued. Since I found no one else as highly elevated as you in simplicity and other qualities of good character, I appeared in this world as Krishna Garba, a one who is celebrated as having taken birth from Krishna. In the next millennium, I again appear from the two of you who appeared as my mother, Aditi, and my father, Kasyapa. I was known as Upendra, and because of being a dwarf, I was also known as Vamana. O supremely chaste mother, I, the same personality, have now appeared to you both as your son for the third time. Take my words as the truth. Srila Prabhupada comments. The Supreme Personality of Godhead chooses a mother and father from whom to take birth again and again. The Lord took birth originally from Sutapa and Krishna, then from Kasyapa and Aditi, and again from the same father and mother, Vasudeva and Devaki. In other appearances also, the Lord said, I took the form of an ordinary child just to become your son, so that we could reciprocate eternal love. Jiva Goswami has explained this verse in his Krishna Sandarbha, 96th chapter, where he notes that in text 37, the Lord says, Amuna Vapusha, meaning by this same form. In other words, the Lord told Devaki, this time I have appeared in my original form as Sri Krishna. Srila Jiva Goswami says that the other forms were partial expansions of the Lord's original form. But because of the intense love developed by Krishna and Sutapa, the Lord appeared from Devaki and Vasudeva in his full opulence as Sri Krishna. In this verse, the Lord confirms, I am the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, but I appear in full opulence as Sri Krishna. This is the purport of the words, Tenaiva Vapusha. When the Lord mentioned the birth of Prishnagarbha, he did not say Tenaiva Vapusha, but he assured Devaki that in the third birth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead had appeared, not his partial expansion. Prishnagarbha and Vamana were partial expansions of Krishna, but in this third birth, Krishna himself appeared. This is the explanation given in Sri Krishna Sandarbha by Srila Jiva Goswami. Because you said, like me, so then here, then now is like me. The other ones before were partial expansion. Now this time then is fully Krishna. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. The Supreme Personality of Godhead continued, I have shown you this form of Vishnu just to remind you of my previous births. Otherwise, if it appeared like an ordinary human child, you would not believe that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, had indeed appeared, right? Because they had prayed that the Lord be their son. So then if he just appears the ordinary child, then they won't necessarily know it's him. So he's come in that form so that they know. Srila Prabhupada comments, Devaki did not need to be reminded that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, had appeared as her son. She already accepted this. Nonetheless, she was anxious, thinking that if her neighbors heard that Vishnu had appeared as her son, none of them would believe it, right? Yeah, then the local gossip doesn't go on well, right? Yeah. Therefore, she wanted Lord Vishnu to transform himself into a human child. On the other hand, the Supreme Lord was also anxious, thinking that if he appeared as an ordinary child, she would not believe that Lord Vishnu had appeared. Such are the dealings between devotees and the Lord, right? She accepts, wants him to come as a human child. He's worried that she will be dissatisfied because they wanted the Lord as their son. So therefore, he comes in that form. So each one is trying to please the other, right? Because she wants to protect him by him coming as a human child. And he wants to satisfy her by coming having come as Vishnu. So this is what it's pointing out. This is the dealings. This is the important point that's going on. You know, all the other things like gold and land, these are not the points of this, what's going on here, right? These are the dealings between devotees and the Lord. The Lord deals with his devotees exactly like a human being. But this does not mean that the Lord is one of the human beings. For this is the conclusion of non-devotees. Avajananti mam mudha manushim tanu mashrutam. Bhagavad Gita 9:11. Devotees know the Supreme Personality of Godhead under any circumstances. This is the difference between a devotee and non-devotee. Right? So he does things to please the devotee, but the devotee always knows it's the Lord. So he doesn't have to prove that. She already has that appreciation. But he still does it to please her.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanoda ki.